That's words of wisdom right there, right? Hey, we're wrapping up a series that we've been in over the last few weeks called Love Handles. And it's a relationship series, and we've been talking about how to get a grip or a handle on things like life and love and relationships. And we all know that we could use some help in those areas. And it's not just about marriage. It's about any relationship that we feel close to somebody, how to get a grip on some of the things that, really trip us up along the way. And we've talked about things like the key to great relationships being mutual submission. Like, I'm here for you. I'm here to leverage what I have for your benefit. And those things are keys to, really having a great relationship. We talked about conflict and specifically the cause of conflict and where it stems from. And we talked last week about difficult people that we face. And what do we do in those situations where we're facing some of these difficult people? Today, as we wrap up, I want to talk to you about what we do with the wounds and the hurts that we feel occasionally. You know, if we talk about conflict and we say, you know, conflict's inevitable, it's going to happen. Well, what do you do with the hurts and the pain and the wounds that come with the conflict or with some of the difficult people that we have to encounter? And they inflict, you know, words that wound us. What do we do with those things? How do we avoid allowing those offenses to just take over our lives and take over every part of our relationship? And so today, we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament where Jesus is teaching. He's teaching this large crowd that's gathered up on a hillside next to the Sea of Galilee. And he's talking about, he's going to take an Old Testament law that was given to the Israelites through Moses. And he's going to show them that, and he's going to show us as well, that things that we act on outwardly stem from something that happens inwardly. Long before we have an outward act, there's something that's happening internally in our heart that begins to guide and direct some of those outward actions. And he's saying a lot of this stuff stems from what's going on in the heart, especially in relationships. So what do you do with those things, and how do you avoid them becoming something that really begins to ruin relationships outwardly? And here's what he says. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching this large group of people. And he says this. He says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" That's the Old Testament law. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So Jesus is kind of upping the ante here, right? I mean, he's saying, listen, you heard, here's what the law says. You're going to be subject to judgment if you murder someone. But I'm telling you that something's going on in your heart. If you ever get to the place where you're physically murdering someone, something's going on in your heart inwardly. And that thing that's going on in your heart is so evil. It's just as evil as what's happening outwardly when you murder someone. Now, the consequences are a little bit different, but it's just as evil. And he says, listen, if you don't deal with that, you're going to be in trouble. There's things that are going to happen that you don't want to happen. And you might not actually physically murder someone, but there definitely could be the death of a relationship. And he's saying, you need to understand that what's going on the inside is just as evil and can be just as destructive. And so he keeps going. Verse 22. And he says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which we really don't even know what that means, but it just sounds like a cuss word, doesn't it? I mean, raka, you know, it just sounds like some cuss word. Who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now, he's not talking about the Roman courts. He's not talking about the legal system of the day. He's talking about the religious ruling court in the Jewish life at that time. So it's called the Sanhedrin. He said, you'd be answerable to the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body. And he said, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I read this and I think, man, that's kind of scaring me a little bit, because I've said things worse than raka or you fool, you know. And it kind of sits you back and go, what in the world is going on? I remember, as you know, even as a child, you know, if you call somebody a fool, I can remember my parents saying, don't call people a fool, you'll go to hell. I'm like, what in the world is that supposed to mean, you know? There's a lot worse things I could do than call somebody a fool, and I'm going to go to hell for that? And so you read this and you go, wow, that's pretty strong. But I don't think what Jesus is saying is that if you say the word raka or you fool, you're in danger of hell. What he's saying is there's something going on inwardly. And if you don't get a handle on what's happening inside of your heart, Those things that you're dwelling on, those things that you're holding on to, can eventually come out in words or actions. You eventually say things that you really didn't want to say, or you do something you really, looking back on it, you really wish you hadn't done. And you can literally be in a place where your life and especially your relationships feel like a living hell. It can be so destructive, what you allow to take place in your heart, that it can destroy everything and create a place that feels like a living hell. Have you ever known anybody in that situation? Of course not you, but I'm talking about you've known people, right? I mean, have you ever noticed how someone might get offended or wounded by something? And all of a sudden, that offense or that wound, they kind of just hold on to it. Maybe it starts marinating in their heart a little bit. And they dwell on it, they think on it, they chew on it. And eventually, it comes out in some words or something they do, some actions. And you see relationships begin to divide and split up. And you see literally a person that looks like they're living in hell relationally. Now, when Jesus says, in danger of the fire of hell, he's referencing a place that the people in that particular culture would have known exactly what he's talking about. And this is referenced on different occasions in the New Testament. There was a place on the south side of Jerusalem. It was really the city garbage dump. It was a place called Gehenna. And basically this valley that exists there at one time was a valley where pagan leaders would have human sacrifices that they would do for their god Moloch. And so these human sacrifices happened in this valley, and eventually when the nation of Israel took over Jerusalem, they condemned that valley because of what had taken place there, and they made it into the city garbage dump. And all the garbage was collected from the city of Jerusalem, taken down to the valley of Gehenna, and was burned there. And it said that the fire was constantly going because they were constantly burning trash, burning garbage. And so this place, because of what all had happened there, was a place that people understood. It was a place where the fire was always burning, where it was garbage dump. It was a place that was symbolic of death and decay. And it was symbolic of times in the past where evil things had happened. And so a lot of times when the people would begin referring to hell, they would create this picture of what hell looks like based on Gehenna, based on what was happening there. And so anytime they talked about the fire, this culture would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about here. And he says, listen, you can allow your relationships, you can allow offenses and wounds to take over your heart in such a way that they eventually come out in words and in actions and eventually leads that relationship to a place of death and decay and destruction. And he says, you can't allow bitterness and resentment and anger to get so lodged in your heart that it eventually leads you to the place of death and destruction. So in light of this, Jesus is going to tell us what to do with some of those offenses, what to do with some of these things that make us angry, what to do with these hurts and wounds so that they don't get lodged there. Have you ever noticed that in this culture, especially in our culture? I don't know what it is, but if you notice that our culture is really, we've moved to a place of like perpetual offense. I mean, it's like, man, it doesn't take much to get offended. I mean, everybody gets offended by everything all the time, it seems like, right? Have you noticed that about people? And what I've noticed, seems like Christians are the worst. That we get offended by everything that happens in society and culture and around us, and which is always a little bit ironic to me since our religion is based on a relationship with a guy who was willing to, you know, let go of every offense that we had committed against him and be willing to die for the offenses that we had committed so that we wouldn't be held accountable to those. And yet we get offended all the time about all kinds of things. And these offenses can really begin to grab a hold of our life. And listen, I'm not telling you I'm immune to that. I'm saying I get offended too. I'm not saying I stand up here, I'm the picture of non-offense. No. I get offended as well. But here's a little principle that I'm trying to incorporate into my life. I think it's true. And if we can incorporate this, our lives will be better off. And here's the principle. The easier it is for me to be offended, the harder it is for me to stay happy. In other words, my ability to be happy and my ability to stay happy is tied directly to my propensity to be offended. That the easier it is for me to get offended, the harder it will be for me to be happy, for me to stay happy. That if I want to at least have some of that in my life, I've got to either develop a little bit thicker skin, or I've got to learn what to do with some of the things that offend me. Now, at The Bridge, we believe that the Bible teaches that as Christ followers, we have a spiritual enemy. And that spiritual enemy has a name, the devil, Satan. And we believe in a literal devil or Satan. And the main reason we believe in devil or Satan is because Jesus believed in the devil. And Jesus talked about the devil. And so, you know, it's kind of like if Jesus talked about it and he believed it, then we're going to go with that. And so we believe there is a spiritual enemy that we have. And that spiritual enemy has a goal, and it is to destroy everything that God is for. And so every good gift that we receive, the Bible says that every good gift comes from a good, perfect Heavenly Father. And so every good gift that we receive, Satan wants to destroy that. Satan wants to take it away. God wants to give it to you. Satan wants to destroy it and take it away. And so here's the way we understand what Satan is all about. Satan's agenda is destruction. His strategy is division. His whole goal, the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 10, says the thief, talking about Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy everything that God has given to you. So his goal, his agenda, is to destroy nothing but destruction. The way he accomplishes that, his strategy, is through division, through dividing. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. That when the city, when the relationship, when the household, when the kingdom, it doesn't matter what stage or what level, when it's divided against itself, it can't stand. It will be ruined. And so Satan's goal is to destroy everything that God has given to you and to your family. And his strategy to do that is to divide. In your marriage, he wants to destroy it. Satan's not for your marriage. He wants to destroy it. How's he going to do that? By dividing the two of you. By allowing division to become so strong, that wedge to become so huge that you can't get past it. He wants to destroy your family. And he creates division between you and your kids. He wants to destroy your friendships and creates divisions between you and your friends. He wants to destroy your company. He'll create division and strife in your company. He loves crippling churches. And he creates division and strife in churches to cripple them. You can take it to any level you want. His goal, his agenda is destruction. His strategy is division. Well, how does he get people divided? That's where his tactic comes in. His tactic is offense. It's offense. We take offense at certain things. We get upset. We're wounded. And now that offense begins just to kind of set in there in our hearts. And we chew on it. We kind of think about it. We focus on it. And that offense becomes stronger and stronger in our heart. And it begins to create division in our relationship. And that division begins to broaden to a degree that the relationship can be destroyed. And you see it over and over again. It happens repeatedly over and over and over again. And here's a principle related to relationships. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity. Now, this can go either way. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for intimacy, for fulfillment, for joy. But it's also the greater the opportunity for hurt, for heartache, for division, for offense. That's why no one can make you more mad than the person that you love the most. No one can hurt you more than the person you love the most, because the stronger, the greater the relationship, the greater the opportunity. And so there's an opportunity. Yeah, there's a greater opportunity for fulfillment and intimacy, but there's also a greater opportunity for offense. And I've married a lot of couples over the years. And I look at them on their wedding day. You know, I try to do premarital counseling when I marry couples, you know, and they're not even hearing anything I'm saying, right? It's like, I'm trying to tell them, okay, here's the thing you got to look out for. Yeah, okay, whatever. You're so pretty. You're so handsome. I'm just like, hey, focus, focus, you know. I mean, they get to the wedding day, and they're just like, you know, we're in La La Land. It's going to be great, you know. And they're not even thinking, man. And all of a sudden, a few years go by, a few kids come along, and that same couple can't even stand to be in the same room together. How does that happen? How do we get there? I can tell you. One offense at a time. One offense at a time. We get wounded. We get hurt. We hang on to it. We don't let it go. It begins to get bigger and stronger. And that offense then builds onto another offense, then another offense, and we've got division. And pretty soon, what was started out as the Garden of Eden, the love and the potential, becomes like the stench and decay and destruction of the fires of hell. How do we keep that from happening? How do we prevent those kinds of things from taking place in our relationships? And again, it doesn't even have to be marriage. I mean, you may sit there and say, I'm not married, okay? Well, you hopefully have relationships with some people, somebody. It can happen in those relationships. How do we prevent that? Well, Jesus gives us a little bit of clue. He keeps going here in verses 23 and 24. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. He's saying, listen, there's something about us that we can show up at church and we can go through all the religious stuff and we can act real spiritual and we can look on the outside like, man, we're there, we're loving God, you know, everything's wonderful. But on the inside, we're harboring all kinds of offenses and hurts and wounds and we're not letting certain things go. And Jesus is saying, listen, you can't show up. If you want to connect with me, if you want to have this vertical relationship where it needs to be, then the only way this vertical relationship can be what it needs to be is when the horizontal relationships are where they're supposed to be. And if you've got an offense, if you've got something that you're holding against someone, a loved one in your life, you need to leave whatever religious thing you're doing, spiritual thing you're doing, you need to go be reconciled. Because we show up here, and right, I mean, we say no perfect people allowed, but we, you know, hey, we show up here and we put on our happy face. We put on our me and God, we're good face. You know, everything is going on. We sing the songs. And sometimes, you know, you got to think the right words are coming out, but they're probably not matching the words that are in the heart, right? I mean, we sing things like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, now I see. We sing those words. But the words in our heart are things like amazing pain, God bring him down, and please allow me to see, right? He's such a jerk and deserves to die. Please show him no mercy. You know, I mean, that's what we're singing in our heart. The right words are coming out, but well, what if we had the deal where we could hook our hearts and our thoughts up to a speaker while we're sitting in here each Sunday? What would all the, let me just say, I don't want it. What would all the people sitting around us be listening to, be hearing? And see, Jesus saying, listen, you've got to get those things right. Because there is a strategy, there is a goal, an agenda, and you're falling into it. God takes two people, brings them together, and makes them one. And Satan wants to take that one and break them apart into two. There's a goal, there's an agenda that Satan has. It's to destroy what you have, what God has given to you. He does that through division. and he divides us by offense, and it's one offense at a time. And Jesus says, before you ever even get involved in religious things, spiritual things, if you have something that you know your brother or sister is holding against you, or you've committed something against them, or you're holding something against them, you need to go and get that right first, and then come back and do the spiritual things. He keeps going in verse 25. He says, it's coming. There it is. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Adversary? What? See, the assumption can be that when you're reading this passage that you're talking about two different people. Because you've got brother and sister over here. If your brother or sister has something against you, get that straightened out. And now all of a sudden, settle matters quickly. Your adversary is taking you to court. The assumption is that these are two different people. But what if it's not? I mean, what if it's the brother or sister in verse 21 who's become your adversary by verse 25? See, that can happen. And many of you know that can happen. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. And he says, you don't want to see that happen. You don't want that person that you're in a relationship with to become your adversary. You don't want that marriage, that spouse, or that friendship, or that employee that you're good friends with. You don't want those things to become now your adversary. He says, so settle matters quickly. Don't delay. Don't sit back and think, well, everything just work itself out. No, it won't. You go to them. Settle them quickly. He keeps going on. Here's why. He said, you don't settle them quickly, things can go wrong really fast. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. He says, you got to settle matters quick. This thing can start spiraling. And it can go downhill so fast. And it can be in a bad place so fast. It started out with just a word. It started out with raka. And now we're in a prison. It started out with just a small offense. And now we see a living hell, destruction. How do we get there? Again, it's one small offense at a time. And listen, I'm not talking about some of the major offenses that happen in relationships. And I know there are some major things that go on. There's some big time hurts. I'm not talking about things like abuse and adultery and things like that. I'm talking about these smaller offenses that we allow to build up because we don't do anything with those. And those hurts and those wounds eventually create division, and that division can bring about destruction. Now, I want to try to illustrate this in a way, and I need a couple to volunteer for me to come up here. You guys, come right up here. You two, come on up here. Appreciate y'all sitting in the front row. Y'all come on up here. Y'all give it up for them. They're coming up here. They're stepping out here. All right, come here. Tell me your name.
I'm Stephanie.
Hey, Stephanie.
Seth.
Stephanie and Seth. And now you guys, y'all haven't been married long, right?
Almost 5 months now.
Almost 5 months now. We're talking about newlywed, all right? They're experts now. Perfect. So here, I'm going to sit down. Y'all just teach the rest, all right? Yeah, so awesome. Now, what we know, I mean, you guys are already learning that there are things that can happen along the way that can create strife. You've seen it. I'm not saying you felt it at all, but you've seen that happen in other people, right? So you know some things to be aware of. Now, I want to show y'all this. Move this table out of the way. This right here, this planter here, it represents everything that is good and the potential of growth, the potential of your love to grow, all of those kinds of things in a relationship, all right? Now, this right here, though, these boards, they represent potential for offense. Okay? And Jesus talks about in the same passage where he's talking about in out these people of the Sea of Galilee, he talks about don't allow, you know, you're over there looking at the speck in somebody else's eye when you've got like this big old plank in your eye, so you're walking around like this trying to point out the speck in everybody else's eye, right? Yeah, yeah. And just know that every plank is built of a bunch of specks, okay? All these little offenses that we allow to build up eventually become planks in our own eye. These boards represent offenses. Now, let me show you how this works, okay? So, a lot of times, we get offended by unmet expectations, okay? So, let's just say that, Stephanie, let's just say that you grew up in a place where you know, birthdays were a big deal for you, okay? And man, I mean, every birthday came around, you had balloons and streamers that was put up in the house and signs everywhere, "Happy birthday, Stephanie," all that kind of stuff. Let's just say mom made pancakes for you. Let's just say dad sang a special song, whatever. I mean, it was a big deal, birthdays were, okay? But now, you know, Seth, you grew up, birthdays weren't that big a deal. I mean, you celebrated them, but they weren't that big a deal. I mean, you know, it's like, what did you do, right? I mean, you just popped out. No big accomplishment for you. I mean, so y'all had birthdays. You just didn't celebrate them in some huge way, all right? Now, unmet expectations. By the way, unmet expectations are the breeding grounds for offenses. When expectations you have and they go unmet, it begins to breed offense in your life. And you know what the breeding grounds for unmet expectations are? Unexpressed expectations. When you have these expectations in your heart and you just think they should know, why should I have to say it? They should know these kinds of things. And so it's unexpressed, and then you have these expectations, they go unmet and they create offense inside of you. So when is your birthday, by the way? So you've already had your first birthday as a married couple. So let's just say you got to your first birthday as a married couple, and you know, Seth, I mean, he gets you a card, he kisses you, tells you, you know, he'll see you later, and he's going to take you to dinner that night, your favorite restaurant. But there's no signs, there's no balloons, there's no streamers, there's no pancakes or a special song. And you know what he's just handed you? Come over here with me. He's handed you an offense. And now you're holding on to this offense. Now, he didn't even know it because he didn't know about the expectation. But now you're holding on to this. Come around here. Bring that around here. And so what we do, I'm going to help you with this right here. We take these, and we drive them down into our life. And that's an offense that we began holding on to. Now, we got a few more. Hold on. All right. So here's what else we do. Sometimes offenses can come in feeling unappreciated, all right? Sometimes, you know, let's just say, for instance, that Seth, he's working hard, he's doing everything he can to provide a good living, all right? And I know we're in a different age, you know, it's not always the guy that's providing all the living, I get all that, but he still feels responsibility for that. He's working, he's doing everything he can to provide a good living, but he's also doing everything he can around the house, doing everything he can to try to, you know, pay attention to you. But you feel like he's not doing enough to pay attention. And so when he comes home, he feels the weight of all this. But all he hears from you are the things that he hasn't done, the things that he's not doing for you. And every time he feels that, he's taking on an offense and he's hanging on to it. So Seth, you're going to come around here. We're going to plant this in here, right up here in the ground. And here's what Satan's saying. Satan's saying, driving them down in there deep. Yep, she doesn't appreciate you. She doesn't appreciate you. She thinks that what you're doing at work is no big deal. You ought to be paying more attention to her. She doesn't appreciate you. And so you drive it down in there deeper. You know what guys do a lot of times? We say things that are dumb, okay? We don't even mean to. We're not intending to. I don't know what it is. It's something about us. Maybe it's that we don't like silence, and so we feel the need to break the silence sometime. Maybe it's that we're trying to pay a compliment, but it just didn't come out the right way. Maybe it's that just we're really great at saying stupid things. Take your pick, okay? But we say things that we don't even intend to be offensive. So let's just say that he comes home and you've made a meal he sits down and he goes, "Wow, this is awesome. My mom used to make this meal. And I loved it when she made this meal. She made it better than anybody I could ever even know. I mean, it is such an awesome meal. Thank you." Now, his intention is to let you know he's so happy that you made this meal. What you're hearing, though, is my mom made this. Nobody can ever compare to my mom making this, so don't even try to compare. How foolish of you to even make something like this. That's what you're hearing, and you're taking on an offense because you're already thinking, "Guess I don't need to say much more." No, because you're already thinking, "Well, I hope your mom can move in for us, because that's the only chance you'll get for a home-cooked meal again," right? Yeah. But we just say things, and we don't even mean for them to be offensive, but they can be offensive, and we didn't even know it, right? Sometimes it comes down to differences in personalities, right? And those differences, you know, it's that whole thing of when we were dating, those differences attracted us, but then after we get married, and we've been married for a little while, those differences just bug the dog out of us, and what attracts us now begin to attack us. And it could be that, you know, Seth used to, you know, let's just say you looked at Stephanie, and Stephanie was a planner. She was a thinker, okay? She was organized. And you liked that about her. You were drawn to that. It was, you loved that because, man, her everything was always organized and neat, and you loved that. But now, after being married for a little while, she's starting to organize your life and your things. And she's starting to meddle in things that you're like, "Hey, get out of my stuff. It's bugging me that you're in here." And you might hint around on it, but nothing changes. So you just kind of pipe down about it, but you're holding on to this offense. So let's go ahead and just wedge it on down in there. Why she got to meddle in your stuff for? Let's organize her own stuff. She doesn't have to meddle with your stuff, right? You might have been drawn to him because he was spontaneous and fun. And it was, you know, life was just, it was always a party, you know, because it was just, you know, you never knew. I mean, it was just, hey, the mindset is, let's just throw the plans out the window and just enjoy life. And that was fun when you were dating and getting to know each other and all that. But now it's like, can we just have a plan? Can we plan anything? Does everything have to be spontaneous? And those things begin to drive you crazy. And it becomes an offense. So come around here, step over the rest of our fences, and you start putting that down as an offense. Sometimes it's got to do with love languages. See, sometimes we don't understand a lot about love languages. Love languages, different kinds of ways that we feel loved. They can be gifts. You know, if I get a gift, I feel loved. They can be words of affirmation. You say good things about me, I feel loved. They could be quality time. Spend time with me, I feel loved. They could be acts of service. Do something for me, I feel love. They could be touch. Touch me, I feel love. Five different ways. That's one, see? There you go. That's a good move, especially right now. Right? So, Seth, let's just say that you're the way you feel love, and I don't know, it might not be this, but just say the way you feel love is by gifts and words of affirmation. You buy me something and tell me I'm awesome, then I feel loved. Now, you're going to have a tendency to love Stephanie the way you feel loved. And she's going to have a tendency to love you the way she feels loved. And let's just say, Stephanie, that your love languages are touch and quality time. That if we spend time together and you got your arm around me or hold my hand, I feel loved, okay? And you're going to want to love him the same way you feel loved. And so you're out buying her gifts, going around shopping like crazy, trying to buy her the perfect gift, and you present it to her, and she's like, "Okay, yeah, great, that's awesome, thanks." And you're like, "What in the world?" Do you know how much time I spend? Well, she's sitting there going, my love language is quality time. Spend time with me. Take me with you. Spend time with me. But you don't know that. And now you take offense because you did all this and she doesn't like it. And so you begin putting that offense down in there. Well, and you're sitting there going, why didn't he just spend time with me? Why couldn't he just love me the way that I feel loved? He should know that by now about me. And so you began building another fence in there. And here's what we do. You stay there. You stay there. You stay here with me. Here's what we do. Eventually, all of our offenses become a fence. And we've divided. And now... now we're standing on one side and you're on the other side and it's like, Seth, what happened? We don't talk anymore like we used to do. Where's the love? Why, we hadn't taken me to my favorite restaurant. Where's the pancakes? I don't understand any. And we have this thing that divides us. And it happens one fence board at a time. Now, the great thing is, and come out here now. The great thing is we have a perfect person that modeled not only for us how to deal with that, but has given us the power to deal with it as well. When Jesus went to the cross, the scripture says that all of our offenses were nailed to the cross. He took on all of our offenses and he nailed them to the cross. And he has said, not only will I not hold them against you, but I'm going to give you the power to not hold them against other people. And so he's basically said to us, listen, if you are a believer in Christ, Jesus said, I've taken your offenses off of you and I'm not holding you accountable to those. And I want you to do the same for each other. And so what that looks like, and listen, when I say this, it's going to be so simple. And you're going to say, okay, that's so simplistic, but it's so difficult to do. But basically, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, because of what I've done for you, when you have those offenses that you're holding on to, you've got to reach a place where you just... drop it. Just drop it. Now, I don't mean suppress it. I don't mean not deal with difficult things and issues because you have to talk through those. But once you've had the discussion, once you've talked about it, you don't need to keep holding on to it. Once you've had the discussion about the birthday pancakes, you need to drop it and let it go. And again, we're not talking about big, huge things. There are some things that are really, really hard. Some things that are difficult that people go through. We're talking about all of these little offenses that begin to build up. I want you to grab your offenses. You're going to help me out here. So when unmet expectations happen, and he didn't know about them, but you've had the talk about what you expect, what are you going to do with that now? Absolutely. So let it go. Drop it. Bring one out, Seth. When you've said to her, listen, I'm trying my best to work hard and to be what you want at home as well. I need some grace here, and can you acknowledge me what I'm trying to do? Once you've had that discussion, what are you going to do?
Drop it.
Yeah. And I want you to reinforce this, all right? So when they're dropping it, I want you to tell them, drop it, okay? Reinforce this behavior up here, all right? Yeah. Drop them. You got to drop them. When all of these things begin to mount up, let's drop them all. Let's put them out there. When all these things that become hurts and wounds, and they begin building up, you got to drop them. You got to drop them. Absolutely. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Thank y'all so much for all your help. Y'all give it up for... Again, you know, you've watched people go through really, really hard things. And that's not what we're talking about. But a lot of times when I'm meeting with couples, it's not all these big things. It's a bunch of these little things that we've allowed to build up over time. See, here's the thing. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision and a choice. There are things that will cause offense, and that may happen, but to remain offended is a choice that we make. We can't, you know, we're not responsible for what's handed to us, because there are times that we get handed things that are just not right. There are times that we get handed things that are hurtful, that are hard. We're not responsible for what's handed to us, but we are responsible for what we do with it. And many of these things, we have got to find a way to drop it. Because we have an enemy that wants to destroy every good thing. And relationships are at the top of God's list. Relationships are what God gives to us. And because of that, he wants to destroy every good relationship you have. And he's going to do that through division. And the way he divides us is through all these little offenses being built up one at a time. And my hope and my prayer is that you allow Christ to work through you the same way that he took all of our offenses and nailed them to the cross and refused to hold us accountable for those things. In the same way, we need to drop some of the things that have wounded us and hurt us and offended us for the sake of those relationships and keeping them together. Let me pray for us, okay? God, thank you so much for all of the things that you've shown us. God, the things that I'm talking about in here today are not simple. They're not easy. In fact, sometimes dropping it, it sounds like an easy solution, but it's really hard. Because there's something in us that thinks if I just drop it, then how are they ever going to be accountable? If I just drop it, then am I acting like I agree with it? And they're just getting off with no cost to them at all. And God, all of those little arguments we come up with are arguments, I think, that are spurred on by our enemy. And we have no idea what people are paying for on their side of the equation. We have no idea what's going on in their heart, what you're doing in their heart. All we can be accountable to is what we're doing and what you're wanting to do in our heart. And so, God, I just pray that we would move beyond all those little arguments that we bring up. And we would do everything within our power to drop these offenses so that our relationship doesn't build offense. And we tear those down so that our relationship can be everything that you want it to be. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us the way to have healthy relationships in our life. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.